Blog Talk Radio.
My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly trust in Jesus' name. Christ the His face, I rest on His unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil.
Welcome to The Cross in the Desert, speaking hope and freedom to Iran. I'm your host, Randy L. Noble, and once again, I want to thank you for taking out time from your busy schedule to join me on the broadcast. It is Thursday, April 4th. The Thursday broadcast of The Cross in the Desert is always dedicated to my series on Bible studies, and for the last several weeks, we have been taking a rich and life-transforming study of the Beatitudes, the life-transforming words of Christ from the Sermon on the Mount. We've been studying what it means to be happy, what it means to have real joy and contentment, because the word beatitude, derived from the Latin, means joy, happy, to be envied. We have been studying so many aspects of this sermon, of this teaching from Jesus, that I want to briefly just go over them quickly to catch you up if you haven't joined us on this series. Matthew chapter 5 is our pivotal scripture. And Matthew writes, "Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain. And when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." That's where we're going to begin today. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you, and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account, rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." We have been learning what it means to be poor in spirit. We recognize our spiritual bankruptcy and that we can do nothing to commend a holy God, and he saves us through our faith in Christ. The blessed are poor in spirit because they mourn over their sin, and because of that, God comforts them. Blessed are the meek, the gentle. They inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, that the pursuit of our life is to hunger after Christ and what he has to say to us. We are satisfied by the bread of life, Jesus Christ. Blessed are those that are merciful. They will receive mercy. We learn that every one of these single statement beatitudes are linked together like pearls on a string. And so, therefore, the poor in spirit mourn over their sins. They become meek and teachable. They hunger and thirst for the righteousness that only is found in Christ. And they have a character of mercy. These last four Beatitudes deal with our relationship with other people. And today, we are going to learn Beatitude in Matthew 5, verse 8. What does it mean when Jesus says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God"? This is a very interesting beatitude for several reasons. It deals with purity. It deals with our heart. And the first thing we learn from this beatitude is Jesus is concerned with our heart, our mind, our will, our emotions, the core of who we are. It is not enough to clean up our act on the outside, because that was the champion characteristic of the religious leaders of the day of Jesus. They paraded themselves around in their religiosity with a veneer of respectability because they appeared so clean on the outside. And Jesus had this to say later on in Matthew's gospel in condemnation against these religious scribes. He said, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you cleanse the outside of the cup and of the plate, but inside they are full of extortion and rapacity. You blind Pharisee, first cleanse the inside of the cup and of the plate, that the outside may be also clean." The scribes and the Pharisees had corrupted and twisted the law of God. They had lowered the standards of God's word, and they had such an outward appearance. Jesus, later on in Matthew 6, will show that their fasting was an outward display. They wanted everyone to see how spiritual they were. They would brag about their praying. They would do it publicly. And Jesus says, don't do it that way. He's getting at the hypocrisy of the religious leaders of his day. So what Jesus is doing here in the Beatitudes is not to reform our outward manners, but he came to change the hearts of sinners like you and me. And for example, Jesus would not be satisfied with a society in which there were no acts of adultery. You have heard that it was said, "You shall not commit adultery," but Jesus amplifies. He says, "I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart." The heart is what you are. In the secrecy of your thoughts and feelings, when nobody knows but God, and what you are at that invisible root matters as much to God as what you are at the visible branch on the outside. Man looks at the outward appearance, 1 Samuel 16:7, but the Lord looks on the heart. From the heart are all the issues of life. What comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart. For out of the heart, Jesus teaches, come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, fornication, theft, false witness, slanders. This, Jesus teaches, is what defiles a man. The Pharisees and the scribe were so enumerated by the disciples, not washing their hands. Why don't they do what tradition teaches, Jesus? And Jesus gets at the heart of their tradition and exposes that this tradition doesn't deal with the impurity of our hearts, because this beatitude is talking about purity from within. Jesus goes on to teach us this principle elsewhere in Matthew chapter 12. Else, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for the tree is known by its fruit. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So the heart is utterly crucial to Jesus. What we are in the deep, private resources of our lives is what he cares about most. Jesus did not come into the world simply because we have some bad habits that need to be broken. No, he came into the world because we have such dirty hearts that need to be purified. Blessed are the pure in spirit or heart, for they shall see God. Well, let me ask you this question. What is it to be pure in heart? Well, let's start with what the scripture teaches. Let me explain it from there. In the Old Testament, Psalm 24, verses 3 through 4, who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? The psalmist asked. And who shall stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what is false, and does not swear deceitfully. Here's what David means by a pure heart. A pure heart is a heart that has nothing to do with falsehood. It is painstakingly truthful and free from deceitfulness. That's very clear. Falsehood and deceit, that's the opposite of what a pure heart really means and what Jesus is teaching. Deceit is what you do when you will two things, not one thing. You are not single-focused, you're double-minded. You will to do one thing, and you will that people think you are doing another. You will to feel one thing, and you will that people think you are feeling another. That is impurity of heart. Purity of heart is to really will one thing, namely to seek the face of the Lord, as it says in verse 6. Now, that's the psalmist in the Old Testament. In James chapter 4, verse 8, this idea of purity is amplified. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you men of double mind. Notice that just like Psalm 24, there is a reference to both clean hands and a pure heart as preparation for drawing near to God or ascending the hill of the Lord. But notice how the men are described who need to purify their hearts, men of double mind. This is they, and that is they. Men will do two things, not just one thing. The impurity of double-mindedness is explained. Let's read. What is double-mindedness? Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. So the double-minded man of verse 8, which we just read, has his heart divided between the world and God, like a wife who has a husband and a boyfriend. Purity of heart, on the other hand, is to will one thing, namely full and total allegiance to God. Now, when we are born again, when we come to Christ and we confess him as Lord and Savior, the Holy Spirit comes to dwell in our hearts and gives us a new heart and a new spirit, a principle to obey the Lord. He opens our eyes to see the law of God that we have violated and broken the law of God. Now, we have a new heart and spirit, but this side of heaven, we are still sinful. We still fall. We still do those things displeasing. And so, but the Bible does teach, though, that we are blessed and happy to be envied when we are pure in heart. And so this is what Jesus is getting at here in this beatitude. How does Jesus explain it? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart. Notice, not with part of the heart, not with a double or divided heart. That would be impurity. Purity of heart is no deception, noble double-mindedness, no divided allegiance. Purity of heart is to will one thing, namely God's truth and God's value in everything we do. The aim of a pure heart is to align itself with the truth of God and magnify the worth of God. If you want to be pure in heart, you pursue God with utter single-mindedness. Purity of heart is to will that one thing that leaves one last question. How? How are they bound together? The pure will see God. Purity is a prerequisite for seeing God. And we're going to learn what that means. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. We're going to learn all about that right after this very beautiful song break from Bethel Music.
I raise a hallelujah in the presence of my enemy. I raise a hallelujah.
I'm
That is the wonderful worship music of Bethel Music, Raise a Hallelujah. Well, today on the Cross in the Desert, we're exploring this portion of the Beatitudes that talks about being pure in heart. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And so far on our teaching series this morning, we have been exploring what purity of heart looks like in Scripture and how it's characterized in our life. Now, the last part of that promise, that beautiful beatitude, is blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. So if our lives are characterized with purity from the inside, first and foremost, how do we see God? Well, it means three things. What is it to see God? It means to be admitted in His presence. First, to see God means to be admitted in His presence. A good example is after the plague of darkness on Egypt, Pharaoh exploded to Moses with these words, "Get away from me. Take heed to yourself. Never see my face again, for in the day you see my face, you shall die." Moses said, "As you say, I will not see your face again." When a king says, "You will never see my face again," he means, "I will never grant you admission again into my presence." In the same way, we call the doctor and say, "Can I see Dr. Hart today?" We don't mean, "Can I see him from a distance?" or "Can I see a picture of him?" We mean, "Can I have an appointment to be with him?" So the first thing Jesus is teaching here about seeing God is to be admitted to his presence. The second thing about what it is to see God, it means being awestruck by his glory. It's an experience, a reaction to his holiness. After God confronted Job in the whirlwind, Job said, "I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees thee. Therefore I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes." Virtually all of our spiritual sight in this life comes through the Word of God or the work of God in our lives by providence. We see, if you will, images and reflections of His glory. We hear echoes and reverberations of His voice. But there will come a day when God Himself will dwell among us. His glory will no longer be inferred from lightning and mountains and roaring seas and constellations of stars. Instead, our experience of Him will be direct. We will see Jesus face to face in the beauty of His holiness. So the second thing it means to see God is not only just being admitted into His presence, but being awestruck by a direct experience of His glory. And lastly, seeing God means being comforted by His grace. "Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud. Be gracious to me and answer me. Hide not thy face from me." It's the same as saying, "Be gracious to me." And this means that seeing the face of God is considered to be sweet and comforting. So when Jesus promises the reward of seeing God, these three things are implied. We'll be admitted into His presence, not just kept in some waiting room. We'll be awestruck with a direct experience of His glory, and we will be helped and comforted by His grace. And this we will have in part now and fully in the age to come in heaven, if pure in heart, if our lives are characterized by His purity. If you're like me, you know that I'm not very pure, that I have been broken by sin, but accepted by Christ when I cried out to Him. And so if your life is characterized by impurity and sin and deceit and lust, come to Christ. He will give you a pure, new, cleansed heart. He will come and live in your life and live in your heart. He will give you hope and forgiveness and everything that you need, because that is what Christ comes to do. He comes to clean up the inside of our hearts, and then we're pure in heart and mind and soul and spirit. Come to Jesus. He is your hope. He is your purity. He will save you, just like he did me more than 40 years ago. I want to thank you so much today for listening to this teaching. We're going to continue next Thursday as we wind down our study of the Beatitudes. We have just two more, and our series will be complete. And I want to just add, please keep my Iranian friends in your prayers that have been devastated by the flood destruction that's going on. They need your support financially, and they need your prayers. God bless you. I want to thank you so much for joining me on the Cross in the Desert. I will see you Monday on the next episode of the Cross in Desert.
My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest spring, but wholly trust in Jesus' name. Christ alone, cornerstone, weak made strong in the Savior's love. Through the storm, he is Lord, Lord of all. When darkness seems to hide his face, I rest on his unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale,